The Christmas season is upon us. And so I know that for the next few weeks, the lights are bright and the crowds are going to be large and the demands on your time are going to be many. But we need to be able to focus our attention on what God wants us to focus our attention on during this Christmas season, and it is His Son. And so during our time together today, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that might help us get prepared, prepare us for what we're going to encounter over the next few weeks as we spend lots of time with family and friends, as we're out shopping, as we are overwhelmed with the Christmas music and you can't wait to get rid of it by the time that January rolls around, right? So I want us to be able to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And so we're going to be reading Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. You all know this passage. If you have ever watched the Charlie Brown Christmas episode, you're going to recognize some of the words that are here. Because when I hear this passage, I hear Linus reading this on Charlie Brown. And so if you want to envision me being that on TV right now, that is fine, as long as you are listening to the Word of God. All right, so Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day, born in this day, the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask You this morning to help us to focus our attention. With all the bustle around us, when we walk out of this place, it will certainly be upon us. But we ask You, God, to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that You have something for us this Christmas. You want us to see Jesus as He truly is, as a Savior. Not just as a baby who is lying in a manger, but a Savior, a King, a ruler filled with power who will rule on earth forever and ever. And we will be His loyal and loving subjects. And so, God, help us to see this baby who is truly a King. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I'd like for you to see this morning in this passage, again, a passage that's very familiar to all who are here, is that this is a real story with real people who have real problems. This is a real story with real people who have real problems. And the amazing thing about the coming of Jesus is just how unamazing His entrance into the world was. You know, if we could have written the story of the coming of Jesus Christ, we would not have written it this way. We know what the expectation was in the Old Testament about this Messiah who was to come. He was going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know He comes from the house of David, just as the text says. And so we would expect a king to have been born in a palace with servants, with nurses, people all around waiting for His arrival. But that is not what happens in our text. We have a woman who was pregnant before she was married, and a man who everybody in this story, we don't even know, knows that he is not the father of this baby. So we have a woman who is pregnant before she was married, a man who is not the father of this child, traveling in the last days of the pregnancy to some place that was not their home. I have to imagine that the last thing that Joseph and Mary wanted to do was pack their bags and travel 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem when they had nowhere to stay. The technology of today would have made all of this pretty easy for us. Now, we can pick up the phone or maybe we just text somebody in the next town down and say, hey, do you got a place where we can stay? We can crash for a couple of days. We've got to come down there for the census. You know, everybody's doing that. And so we could have just called ahead and had a place to stay. We could have gotten on I-90, drove south about an hour in our cars, and would have been there in no time. Or maybe we could have just gotten on the internet and reserved a place at the Holiday Inn, right? We could have done all this very easily, but it was not an easy thing for Joseph and Mary to pack up their bags and drive on their donkey and on foot 70 miles away. They leave Nazareth. This was a town where they would have been a dinner time discussion with everybody. Oh, did you hear about what's happening with Mary? Oh, that baby's not going to look anything like Joseph. Everybody would have been talking about these two. They leave for a place where they had no friends, on what we would have to assume would have been an uncomfortable ride on a donkey for Mary, and Joseph certainly probably would have been on foot, to be counted by a government that nobody liked, to pay more taxes with money that nobody had. This is not exactly the vacation destination that these two would have picked for their Christmas holiday season. This is not the way we would have written the story had we known the Savior of the world was coming into the world that he made. Especially when we read here that Jesus was born in a manger. He was born in a manger. Born where there would have been animals, donkeys, cows, something. Something smelly would have been there. He wasn't born in a nice, happy hospital room like we have today. He wouldn't have had nurses at the push of a button. And there was not a palace here for the king to stay in with servants at the ready. So the Holiday Inn was booked up, but there was a barn out back, they were told, where maybe they could stay if that was good enough for them. And now Mary's in labor. I mean, can you think what Joseph, you know, if it's me, I'm thinking, great, what else could go wrong, you know? We were going to try to get back as fast as we could to Nazareth so this didn't happen while we were in Bethlehem. Great, just great. Now my wife is in labor and we've got to go out back in the manger. So imagine what these two were thinking when they were wrapping this new child and what other claws they had packed up in their bags to the sound and the smells of a stable. So these were real people in a real place with real problems. This is Joseph and Mary. But then we have a change of scenery. Luke changes the scene for us. We're no longer in the barn, but we're in a field. And we're with shepherds. You know, we like to romanticize shepherds, don't we? Some of the best imagery in the Bible is of God's people being the sheep and God, the wonderful shepherd, guiding them to wherever they need to be. It really is a good picture, and we romanticize that quite a bit, but these are not that type of shepherds. So if you know anything about shepherds in Jesus' day, you would know that these men were considered to be unclean. They could have gone no place of nobility or any place of value. They could not have come anywhere near the temple because they would not have been considered clean enough to step into the presence of a holy God. They were also known to be thieves, all right? They weren't thought of very well in society. And so as we read here, we have to realize that, again, God is the only one who would have written the story this way. We would not have had the first people hear the good news of Jesus Christ to be shepherds who were unclean and could not be in the presence of God. So these outcasts, they receive a message that they were not expecting on this night. So the angels, they did not make a mistake. They didn't get lost when they were out looking for the priests and all the Pharisees. Oh, we were looking for somebody better than you, but we got to stop here and give it to you shepherds. And so God told us to come, so we're just going to give it to whoever we come across first. That's not what happened. God sent the angels to preach the good news to the shepherds. You know, God was up to something here. And what he's up to, we see in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So not just the nobility, not just the upper crust. Why is it that God sent the angels to the shepherds? He sent the good news to the shepherds so they would know that it truly is for all the people. So if it was to come to them, who wouldn't it come to? So it's for all the people. And this Savior is not just interested in coming to the privileged in society. He's not just interested in coming to one nation of people anymore. This is a Savior for everyone. Whether it is shepherds, a poor man and his wife who are having a baby that nobody understands who he's going to be in the world. They're being talked about, gossiped about, with real problems. And he's coming to you this morning. It doesn't matter where you are in society, where you are placed, what your problems are. Jesus wants you to know that he is a Savior for you. Nobody is either too small or too great for this Savior. He is for all the people. And so if you have ears to hear the gospel this morning, you need to know that Jesus Christ desires for you to know him and love him and trust him with all of your life. That's what he wanted for these shepherds when he came to them. So you could have the lowest position in society, you could have the highest position in society, and you still need a Savior. Somebody who will rescue you from your brokenness, your destructive habits, your lack of love, or whatever it is that you are struggling with this morning. You need to know that Jesus wants to be a Savior for you. And truly, that is good news. And I hope you receive it as good news this morning. And so these lowly men, with all the issues that they had, they received the highest privilege that they could when they heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we are a privileged people this morning. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, there are people around the world that have not heard the good news of Jesus. And yet we come to church each and every Sunday, we get to hear it again, and eventually we just take it for granted, almost like it was expected of us that we should hear the gospel and just become inundated with it and think nothing of it over time. But there are people right now who need to hear this good news. It is a privilege to hear the gospel and to be given an opportunity to hear it and then respond to it. And so God does not want you just hearing about his son this morning. He wants you responding to the offer of his son, that he came not just to be a baby in the manger for you, but to be a man who put his body on a cross for you. Not just the sins of the world, not just everybody in general, but he looks down and he sees you right here where you are sitting. He loves you and wants you to be his. And he wants you to respond in faith to the good news of Jesus Christ. And so these are real people with real problems in a real place, but they receive a real gospel through a real Savior. And that's what we have this morning. And what happens next is what I want us to focus the remainder of our time on. And that's because the story that we're reading addresses our deepest need. This story that we are reading addresses our deepest need. So one angel was speaking to the shepherds, telling them the good news of Jesus. But then we have a multitude of angels that then begin to sing with one voice. And they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And so this morning I want us to focus the rest of our time and our attention on the glory of God and peace that comes to men through Jesus Christ. And the first thing is the glory to God. God created the universe. God created everything to put his awesomeness on display. So God went public when he made the world. Everything that was made is made to bring glory to their creator. Everything, whether it's the clouds, the trees, the water, anything you see outside, it was made by God to scream of his worth and of his value to everybody who sees it. Psalm 19:1-4, familiar passage. "The heavens declare the glory of God." So the heavens scream out about the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." So it does not matter where you are on the face of the earth right now, whether it is day or whether it is night, there is something that you can see with your eyes that proclaims the goodness and the power and the majesty of God. Nobody can escape from his glory, because we all see the things that he has made with his might. That's what this passage is saying. It's saying that God's glory is everywhere, and that nobody can say that they have not seen something of their Creator. And all things then naturally cry out about this glory. They all speak of his handiwork, all of them except one. And what is it? The one thing that does not cry out to God and proclaim His glory and proclaim His handiwork and His majesty in the world are people. Many people that God made for that very purpose in His image. They are different from the rest of everything else, but yet many people, millions and even billions of people on the face of the earth do not cry out the praises of God. Everything else does. Everything else is about awesome He is, about His majesty, and ascribes value to Him, but so many people on the earth do not. And they are the ones who should most easily and obviously cry out about His goodness, but instead, they've chosen to ignore Him and speak of the worth of the things that He has made. And so the Creator has been rejected for the created. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Listen to what he says, verses 19 to 23. For what can be known about God is plain to them. So again, Psalm 19. What can be known is plain to them. They should be able to see with their eyes how awesome this God is. Because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And this is just like the pinnacle of ignorance, isn't it? It is that we should be able to look out just in the world that God has made and say to ourselves, it is obvious that there is a Creator who is wise, intelligent, and all that He has done, He is powerful, and He obviously is beautiful because He knows what beauty is. Everybody should be able to see and say that, but instead, so many people trade the glory of God for the created thing. We learn to love our possessions, or we learn to love just things in general and praise them, but we don't praise our God. So the world was made to show the worth and the awesomeness of God, from the smallest of things to the greatest. But the pinnacle of God's works, man, us, we've chosen to steal from God. Steal from God what was His and give it to something else. Have you ever had anything stolen from you before? That feeling of just being violated. Somebody's been in your house. Somebody's been in your stuff. And they took what was yours. I mean, what is your natural response to that? I mean, naturally, you are going to be upset. They came into your place and took what was yours. Well, just think that every day, the greatest treasure in the universe is stolen from God by people who refuse to give Him glory, glory that only God deserves, and give it to things, things. We are so quick to praise those things that delight us, right? It could be anything, something very small, a possession, a book that you've read, a television show that you love to watch. We open up our mouths and we praise them. But how quick are we to praise the God who made everything and has given it to us? So there are people every day stealing glory from God, the praise that He deserves. And by sending Jesus into the world that we read about right here on this night with these people that receive the good news of Jesus Christ, by Him sending His Son, God is restoring glory to its rightful owner. He's bringing it back to Himself. So we were made, you and I were made to be most fulfilled when we ascribe the highest worth to God. We are performing the function that God has made us to perform when we give Him glory. And you and I will never be more fulfilled or more satisfied than when we do that. That is the key to being truly human. What God has made you for was to ascribe worth to your God. I'm like a bunch of you all, I'm sure. I like some of those television shows where it talks about antiques, you know, whether it's Antiques Roadshow or American Pickers. Some of y'all know some of those shows. And what I like about these shows is that there are people who see something for what it used to be and look to restore it to its former glory. right? They can see this junky piece of metal, know what it used to be used for, pull it out of the scrap heap, and then bring it to the person who's going to now restore it and reuse it for what it used to be used for. It's pretty amazing that people have an eye for those things. God is not looking to repurpose you this morning. He's not looking to make lemonade out of lemons or to change you from a piece of metal into a piece of wood. God wants to restore you back to what you were made for. So you're like an antique that needs to be restored, right? That's what I'm like. That's what God wants to do in us. And He's restoring us to what He made us for, and that is glorying in Him. And that's what He gives us through His Son, an opportunity to bring glory to God again. So this is when we trust Him to meet all of our needs. We're no longer looking to trust in our bank accounts or how many possessions we have. It's not about what person has the most toys wins. That is not what life is all about. God made you to bring Him glory, to live for the kingdom of God. And He gives us that opportunity again when He sent His Son to set all things right. And He wants us to find our greatest joy in Him. And so think about all of those things that you delight in, all of those things you love to do with your time. God wants Jesus to be at the top of all of that, to be your greatest priority, to be your greatest joy, your greatest delight. That is why He has sent His Son. And so God made your soul to find its greatest delight in Him. And if it is not, you are always settling for less than what God has made you for. That is what you were created to be. Somebody that brings glory and honor and praise to God. Somebody who is quick to give thanks. Who is grateful to God for all that He has blessed you with, knowing for it all came from somewhere. It all came from Him. Are we quick to do that? Because He has given us the greatest gift that we can receive. It is His Son. And as long as sin stands in the way, He, Jesus, will not be your delight. Some other idol will be. And so Christ came into the world to set you free from everything that keeps you from glorying most in God. So Christ came into the world to set you free, to release you from the shackles of everything that would keep you from praising and glorying in God. He's setting you free to be what God made you to be. That's why He came into the world, and that's why the angels here could sing together, "Glory to God in the highest. Praise be to this God for His wisdom in setting all things on earth right through His Son." So do you know this morning that's what you were made to do? We should be quick to do? And that you will be most fulfilled, satisfied, delighted, joyful when you praise your God. So God is always... I mean, if we could get this through our minds, it would change the way that we see God. God is always pursuing your highest happiness. Always. No matter what you experience in life, God is always pursuing your happiness. You just don't know it. He is sovereign and good in all that He does, and He knows exactly what you need to be the happiest you could possibly be. And we think we know best, so we settle for all sorts of things that aren't God. But He's saying, if you would just come to Me, if you would just come to Me, Jeremiah chapter 2, don't settle, folks, for the broken cisterns that cannot satisfy you. Come to God for that living water, and the living water is found in His Son. So do not settle for anything less than what God has created you for. And He has created you to quickly ascribe glory, worth, and awesomeness to God. So that is the first thing that the angels proclaimed. They proclaimed glory to God. The second thing is they proclaimed peace to men. Peace to men. And peace is something that's experienced in relationship. When things are right between two different people, right? Or we'll see here in a minute, between one people, all right? I'll make some sense out of that in a second. So God made the world to be a place of peace and harmony. But for us to have that peace, for us to have that harmony, we need to experience peace in three different relationships. Three different relationships we need to have peace in. First, and the most important of these, is that we need to have peace with God. We need to have peace with God. God desires for you to have peace with Him. And as long as we're stealing glory from Him, as long as we're finding satisfaction in something else more than in God, it is difficult to have peace with this Creator who wants to be gloried in. He wants our worship. He wants our praise. But so many people in the world deny His existence. They won't even admit that He's in the world. That's why the Scripture says the fool says in his heart there is no God, because the world that God has made says there is a God. And so as long as we deny His existence, either with what we say or how we live our lives, we will not have peace with God. But the Scriptures tell us that we can have peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is why God sent Him in the world, was to bring peace to men. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we trust that Christ has given His life for us, that His blood was enough to bring us forgiveness with God, by faith we believe those things, and we hold on to them, we cling to them by faith, because right now we don't have eyes to see God in heaven. We do it by faith right now. But as we have faith, the Scripture promises that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to guess, okay? You don't have to try to live as good as you possibly can live and then still not even know if you have peace with God. The Word tells us this morning that if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, you can know that you have peace with your Maker. That is why God has sent Him into the world, so that people could hear and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. And He offers you that this morning. You can have peace with God. Think about that. Think about the weight of what we're talking about. We're not just talking about another person, okay? We're talking about the One who has made the world and looks down and sees billions of souls right now. And He is going to exist forever. That God always existed, never had a beginning. You can have peace with Him through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when we believe that Jesus has satisfied God's demands of me, He satisfied God's demands of me, that His death has brought me total forgiveness with God. God is no longer looking to punish me for my sins, because Jesus has been punished in my place. That is good news, folks. Everything that God would have required of you, He sent His Son to fulfill, so that as you put your trust in Him, what He did becomes yours. And not just His life and all of His righteousness and all of His goodness, His death becomes your death. The death that He died for sin becomes your death to sin, so that now we can live for God. That is amazing news. That when God sent His Son into the world, He already had this all figured out in all of His wisdom. God knew how He was going to save and provide an opportunity for us to spend eternity with Him. And that was going to be through His Son. He was going to live perfectly for us and then give His life as a ransom for us so that we could have God forever. Imagine how much love God has for you by sending His Son for that. That is good news. So that we could have peace with God. We can have peace with God. Now He is a Father to us. He becomes a friend to us. And all of His actions toward His people are now good. He does not intend you harm. He doesn't look down on you and want to hurt you. Everything He does is for your good. Oh, what a God that is. And so this relationship, this type of peace, this is foundational. And I'm going to mention two other ones in just a minute, but you need to know that this one has to be right first for the other ones to make any sense. All right? You need peace with God. All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting and believing that He was sent by God for you into this world. Believe that He offered His body for you on that cross. And by faith, know that you become righteous and have peace with God through Him. Call on Him and ask Him. And God will not reject you. He will not turn you away. He is gracious and kind. and he desires all to come to repentance. And so turn from whatever path you are on, whatever idol you are chasing after, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so peace with God is the good root that's going to produce fruit and peace with other people. It's the second peace that we need then. It's the second peace we need is peace with ourselves, peace with yourself. You need to realize you have an ongoing relationship with yourself. You know that? Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He was a great English preacher in the 20th century. He said, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Think about that. Most of the unhappiness you have in your life is that you spend most of your time listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself. Because the biggest conversation partner that you have is you. You talk more to you than you talk to anybody else. You're always talking to yourself. You're constantly thinking about your fears. You're constantly thinking about your anxieties, those things that make you feel guilty. It wouldn't surprise me if that is what guides most of the people in life, that they're constantly talking to themselves, reminding them how many things they need to be afraid of, or what they need to be anxious about, or why they should feel guilty about that thing they did so long ago, and it charts the course where they go in life. And the cure for this is not listening to yourself anymore, but instead talking to yourself. And so what is the greatest cure for guilt and anxiety? The greatest cure is reminding yourself what God has done for you in Christ. You need to remind yourself that what Jesus has done has set you free from guilt and shame and anxiety and fear. That God does not want you living trapped in those things. He wants to release you so that you can truly live a life where you are no longer condemned. That's why Romans 8:1 says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why are we reminded of that? So that we don't live as a condemned and guilty people anymore. We know we've been set free. We know who to go to for forgiveness. We go to God who releases us from that. And so if God is no longer holding your sins against you through Jesus, why is it that you cling so tightly to them? Why do you hold on to them? Why do you constantly remind yourself about the person that you wish that you were, right? Why do you constantly remind yourself of all the bad things that you used to do or that have been done to you? God wants to release you from those things. God has crucified your sins by placing them on His Son so that you can be free of them, that you can walk free, no longer in the shackles of guilt and shame. Philippians 4:6-7 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And what happens when this happens? When we release all of our anxieties, all of our fears, all the things that we stay up at night thinking about, what is it that God gives to His people? And it says, "And the peace of God, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When we can release those things to God, He's telling us He sends this grace to us where He now guards us with peace on the inside. He's standing guard in His people, giving us a peace that surpasses all understanding. That means this is a spiritual work that God does in His people because we cannot explain it by anything other than God did this Himself. This is a peace that surpasses our minds. But He says, if we would have faith in Christ Jesus and release these anxieties to God and trust that He is going to take care of us, we can have the peace of God. And that is exactly what some of you all need this morning. You sit around, you beat yourself up all the time at all the things that are going on in life, all the struggles that you're having, and that is all you ever think on. And God says He wants you to turn your attention to Him, and He will give you the peace from Christ Jesus that will guard your hearts and will guard your minds one day at a time, folks, one day at a time. I love the story in the Old Testament where God's people got up every morning. They went out to the field truly expecting that God was going to send them manna. They had no other food. They had nothing else providing for them. They just knew that God promised them that tomorrow I'm going to walk outside, there will be food on the ground for me to pick up. God tells me that there is, he's going to sustain me one day at a time. And he tells me if I try to hold on to that food for more than one day, it's going to spoil, it's going to stink, and it's going to have worms. It's telling us that we don't need to try to live today off yesterday's grace. God promises to give us grace today for all the troubles of today. That's what we need to hear this morning. That he promises peace to you for today inside yourself. That's what some of you all need more than anything, it seems. To be released from the bondage and the shackles of guilt and shame and fear. God wants you to have that through his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to have peace with yourself. That is why this baby came. That is why this baby came on that night to these people, these real people who had real problems like we have real problems this morning. Lastly, we need to have peace with others. Peace with others. Possibly the closest thing we see to peace and harmony in our society happens this time of year. People get the Christmas season and they just feel better about themselves. They feel better about the world that they live in. They hear songs that talk about peace among mankind and they just feel more peaceful, right? But then Christmas ends and everything just goes back to the way that it was before. It's an imperfect peace that we get from a season because it is just a fleeting feeling. Now, people will generally become more generous this time of year. More concerned about the poor, more conscientious of suffering in the world, but even so, it disappears. But some of you all here this morning know all too well that this season is the most difficult for you because of the family gatherings. You know, all of us will joke around about having to get together with family members and all the things that could happen. You know, everybody's got that uncle or that person that, you know, makes the party a little more lively. But many of you all go to these family gatherings and so many things from the past are brought up in your mind, and they cut way too close to the heart. And you know how difficult it is to have peace with other people. You know, life would just be easy if it was just you, right? Right? We live with other people, and God desires for us to live with other people in peace and in harmony. That is what he has made the world for. So you need to know that God desires for you to have peace with these family members when you gather with them this Christmas season. So in many ways, this one is halfway out of your hands. You can only control your response. You cannot control everybody else that you talk to, everybody else that you gather with. You can only control what comes out of your mouth and how you respond. Romans 12:18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you," not on everybody else, you can only control yourself, "if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." So if it depends on you, you're the one that needs to be the peacemaker. You need to be the peacemaker in these family gatherings because you can't control what that other person is going to say. That's what all of us have been called to because that is what Jesus has come to do for us. He came bringing us peace, and part of that peace is peace with one another. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to carry that out. How do we do that? How do we do that? Ephesians 4:31 and 32 gets to some of the heart of the matter. It says, "Let all bitterness," and so you know what? You're getting ready to go to these family gatherings. You might be going to one today, next Saturday. They're coming, right? They're on the way. You're going to walk into that room. You're going to have these feelings that come to your heart and mind. You can't avoid them. You can't make them, it seems, go away. They just happen on their own. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you." And so if God gives the command to his people to do these things, we need to trust that God will give us the ability to do it. God does not command anything that he will not supply the power for. And so as we read in Ephesians 4, "Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander, gossip, all these things be put away from you," you need to remember that God is telling you, "I'm giving you the ability to do this." And so when you walk into that room and you see those people that have hurt you, oh, those feelings come up, don't they? But God is saying, you're representing me there. You're representing Christ, your Savior, in that moment. I'm giving you power to overcome these feelings. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We need to remember that we have been forgiven of much. If we've been forgiven of much, we need to be quick to forgive. Those people have done far less to us than our sins ever did to God. And yet he forgave us through his Son. So as you get ready for these gatherings, be quick to let all bitterness and wrath and malice be put away from you. And if we're going to cultivate a constant sense of amazement, I think that's what we need to do. Cultivate a constant sense of amazement of what God has done for us in Christ. If we do that, it will begin to overwhelm our hearts, permeate everything about who we are, and it will change the way that we interact with other people. It will change the way we interact with other people. If we're amazed that God would have forgiven us of our sins, how could we ever hold on to them against anybody else? That's what happens when the gospel starts to get in our hearts. So you may have in your mind right now a gathering that you're going to have to go to for Christmas this year, and you're already dreading it. You're not looking forward to it. You need to soak yourself right now in the goodness and the riches of the gospel. How undeserving you were to receive God's grace, but how Christ made all of that possible. That is why he came into the world. He wants you to have peace with God. He wants you to have peace with yourself. And he wants you to have peace with other people. And so, folks, as we get ready for Christmas this year, there's a lot going on. There's a lot going on here. You've heard some of our schedule, a lot happening here at the church, but I know there's a lot happening in each person's life here. All the things that you have to do this Christmas season. Make sure that you wade through all the bells, all the gifts, all the carols, and remember ultimately that the manger is there to lead you to the cross. It is there to lead you to cross. That restores your ability to give glory to God. That's what he made you for. That's why Jesus came. And he came to bring peace to his people. Peace with God. Peace in you. And peace with others. That's what Christmas needs to be about for God's people this season. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word, a word that you sent to shepherds so many years ago. But it was good news to them then, and it is good news to us now. That, Lord, we want to give you the glory. And so as we walk out of this place today, God, remind us of what we have studied. Help us to meditate on it and change us through the power of your word. We are trusting the gospel to go out into the world and in us and bear fruit for the glory of Christ. Do this great work in us, God, your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder, if you guys are wanting to stick around for Christmas decorations,